You may be seated, and we'll please turn to the chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. And tonight I would like to consider the wonderful deliverance that the Savior wrought on behalf of this man, blind Bartimaeus. This wonderful roadside encounter will, I hope, provide us with three very important lessons. May the Lord help us as we study His Word together. We're going to bow in prayer. Lord, help us now. O Lord, draw us to the very scene that is here presented in Thy Word. May we hear the Savior's voice. May we understand the workings of His Spirit in the heart of this poor blind man. May we see the outworking of His grace in the response of this man. And may we learn of Jesus, the mighty to save. Come, Lord, we ask. Come and bless us now tonight. And quicken us by Thy grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. When you come to the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, you are drawing very close to the end of the Savior's earthly pilgrimage. His work is almost done. And the climax of His coming amongst men is drawing nigh. You read with me the verse 33 where the Savior, in speaking with the apostles, uses the plainest of words to tell them what lay ahead. He had, for some time, been telling them of what would happen in Jerusalem. And as is the case with the Lord, He progressively reveals His truth. He had indicated at earlier times that there would be rejection facing Him at Calvary, or at Jerusalem, and that Calvary would follow. But as the time drew near, He taught them more and more and more clearly, until we arrive here at this very clear statement of what it was that faced Him. Look at verse 33. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles," that is, to the Roman authorities, "and they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again." Now, it might occur to you that if you were there amongst those disciples, that you would, upon hearing what it is the Savior had just said, you might have said, "Lord, would you explain that a little more? You mean to say that the leaders of our nation are going to reject You? That all the miracles that we have seen You work, and which they know You have wrought, will not convince them? And despite all the things You have done, the healing of the blind, the raising of the dead, the cleansing of life, despite all this, they're going to kill You? Why is this so, Lord? What is the purpose of Your dying?" You would think that all these questions, and more, much more, would have been asked. But it would appear there wasn't a word by way of questions raised. Certainly the record here just goes on in the next verse to speak about James and John and what they were thinking at the time. Oh, men and women, how slow we are to embrace the truth of God. How slow we are to take in what it is God is saying to us. We come to God's house. A text of Scripture is set before us. And before we're down there on the main street, if suddenly somebody jumped out and said, "Look, tell me the text. Tell me what it was that was preached about," we'd have to really think. You might well answer, as so often little children answered me years ago when I was quizzing them in our Christian school. What did the preacher preach about on the Lord's Day, the Bible. Well, that was absolutely right. But it was just a little bit general. I was wanting them to be a little more specific. Oh, men and women, we are so slow. We're so slow. We have on our hearts, it appears, a coating, something like they have on those frying pans that you can just fry about anything on it and nothing sticks. That's how it is with us. Our poor old memories are so poor, indeed. Our concentration is so shallow that little registers. They have just heard the Savior speak of Calvary, and it would appear that little is registered. It's very clear from what the Savior says here in verse 33 that he was occupied in his thoughts with what was about to happen. He was going up to Jerusalem. Verse 33, we go up to Jerusalem. The chapter ends up with what happened in Jericho, just down in the valley, not too far away from Jerusalem. He was making his way to Jerusalem. His thoughts were centered upon what would soon happen there. He's traveling this road that he had often traveled before for the last time. Yes, Calvary was very much on his mind as he took this last journey, but he still had time to answer the cry of a blind beggar. He wasn't too caught up, too much occupied with what it was he was about to face, so as to ignore the cry of a blind beggar. I would say that on the busy thoroughfares of Israel in those days, nothing was more common than the cry of a beggar. Nothing. If you go as a tourist to Israel today, you'll hear the cry of a beggar nonstop. Nonstop. Baksheesh, baksheesh, baksheesh. Most of them are not really worthy of your charity. I had the great privilege of spending some time in Israel 2 years ago. And I remember we were on the Mount of Olives. And I remember seeing this poor man come along, and he looked as if he had suffered a most severe stroke. He was quite distorted and deformed, as it were. He was trailing a leg, and there was an arm hanging, and he was all bent over, and he had this little bowl, and oh, what a pitiful sight he was. But being a person of questioning disposition, I didn't respond, but I watched him. I noticed some time later, the same man, miraculously cured, holding up t-shirts and selling them to anybody who was prepared to part with their money. Oh, there's any amount of charlatan, any amount of charlatan. But here was one beggar, and the Savior gave heed to him. His cry was answered. Because you see, the cry of this beggar was not, give me money, give me food, but it was a cry that was directed at the Lord Jesus specifically. It was a cry of recognition, and it was an appeal for mercy. We read in verse 47, and when he, that's the beggar, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by, he cried out, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I don't think the Lord could have responded to the cry of a beggar for money, because he didn't have any. Likewise, I don't think he could have responded to a cry for food, for he didn't have any. But when it's a cry for mercy, that our blessed Savior has in abundance. Abundance. And he is most ready to respond to such a cry as this. You know, the Savior's ministry of healing was intended to announce him as the great physician of the soul. That was the purpose of his healing, the many people that he did. He didn't heal everybody in Israel. I have no doubt he could have. But he didn't heal everybody in Israel, because he hadn't come to heal everybody. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And those he did heal, And the miracles that he did work were meant to be, as it were, the blast of a trumpet, announcing that there was amongst them he who was mighty, mighty to save. Let's make just a few, not very many, observations here regarding what is in this passage. Let me say, first of all, that we should note the importance of attending the place where Jesus frequents. Where is Jesus to be found today? Because if we can discover that, then if we would know his blessing, we should go there. We should go there. The beggar sat by a highway because there was a movement of people on the highway. He didn't wander off into the fields and sit behind a hedge somewhere because no one would ever come there. But he goes to the highway because that's where people would be and where there was the possibility of help. And here is this man, and he's sitting at the side of the road, hoping that down that road would come one of a charitable disposition. I asked the question, where is the Lord to be found today? Well, we can infallibly answer that question. He says himself, Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where two or three, it doesn't take many to make up those numbers, where two or three are met together in my name. That is, met together with the objective of promoting my name, of honoring my name, of glorifying my name, of preaching my name, declaring my name. There am I in the midst. Where there is a people gathered to bring honor and glory to the Savior, he is there in their midst. If that is the purpose of our gathering here tonight, I have no doubt there are at least two or three here. I would be astounded if the whole of those who were gathered here weren't moved, at least to some degree, by a desire to see the Lord's name honored. And that being so, then we can say the Savior is in this place tonight. And here is the place where he will be met. How important, therefore, it is to attend the place where Christ's presence is found. You only meet the Lord Jesus in that place that he has appointed. You only meet with the Savior where he is pleased to go. There are foolish people who say that it doesn't really matter where you go. Oh, but it does. There are those who say, oh, I can worship the Lord at home just as well. Well, that might be so in certain circumstances, if you're unable to get out of your home. But if you're only staying there for carnal reasons, laziness, or because you can't agree with anybody else, so you don't go to any assembly of God's saints, and you just stay on your own. For you to say, oh, I can worship the Lord here on my own. I don't think so. Just remember, the Lord said, where two or three are met together in my name. And remember that little phrase means. Means to promote my name. Under my authority. That's what the phrase carries within it. That's the meaning of it. Where you find the people thus meeting in the Savior's name, then he's going to be there. He will be there. He is there. Dear Christian, the Lord is here tonight. May we sense his presence. May we know his presence. May our hearts not be so cold that we cannot detect him. May our eyes not be so blind that we cannot see him. May our ears not be so deaf that we cannot hear him. But may we know the Lord's presence amongst us tonight. He travels the old gospel road, you know. We can be sure of meeting with the Savior if we come and assemble with those who meet in his name. And how important it is to be there. This man met the Savior. He was sitting by the roadside that the Savior had on other occasions frequented. There were plenty of folk in that area who were in their fields working, and they didn't meet the Savior. They were in their homes, occupied, and they didn't meet the Savior. Only those who, by providential mercy, were on the road, only those had an opportunity of meeting with the Savior. The second thing I want you to notice is the importance of availing ourselves of the Savior's presence. Now, by being at the side of the road there, as the Savior passed, he, that is Bartimaeus, had this wonderful privilege of being in the presence of Christ. He couldn't see him, but upon hearing the noise of the multitude, we read that he made some inquiries as to what's happening. For he knew that suddenly there was an increase of traffic. There was a multiplying of the number of feet that were passing by him on the roadway. And he said, what's happened? What's happened? And the answer came to him. We read in verse 47, Jesus of Nazareth is passing. Jesus of Nazareth. And that spurred him to act. That spurred him to act. It wasn't enough for him to sit there and to listen to the passing multitude amongst whom was to be found the Lord Jesus. There was no blessing, no deliverance, no mercy to be experienced by so sitting and listening. When he heard, he cried out. It's interesting that, verse 47, when he heard, he began to cry. When he heard, he began to cry. That's a process, you see, that always is to be found in the conversion of a sinner. There always has to be the hearing first. Modern evangelism, you know, has substituted preaching. Plain, simple, blunt Bible preaching has substituted that with entertainment, with sentimental songs and music and pleasing sound, and a sort of a lively show is put on. And it is felt, well, this will occupy people, this will get their attention, and this will work upon their emotions and work upon their affections and work upon their hearts, and it will bring results. Well, it's true, it will bring results. But it will not bring conversion. Not bring conversion. There have been enough analyses out there in the world of various great campaigns in cities and countries where the methodology of show business has been employed and harnessed into promoting the gospel and bringing thousands together. And that in itself has resulted in what appears to be, innumerable converts. But there have been those who have gone back to those cities, back to those countries, back to those areas in a year's time, and they couldn't find one of the converts. Not one of them. Because that methodology will bring results, but it will not bring conversion. It will bring excitement. It will bring emotionalism. It will bring responses from the people, but it will not bring a change of heart. For that alone can be wrought by God. Salvation is of the Lord. And therefore, that salvation will be wrought out God's way. And God's way entails hearing. What did the man hear? He heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He heard Jesus of Nazareth is right here in your very presence. He was brought face to face with Jesus of Nazareth, as it were. And that's what needs to be done in the gospel. Men and women need to be brought face to face with Christ in the preaching of the gospel. And that's the only way by which sinners will be saved. That's the only way. If this man ever felt his blindness, he felt it at that moment. Now I'm sure Bartimaeus got up every morning sighed at the burden he had to carry. Oh, what a wretched thing it is to be blind. You ought to give thanks to God every day for your sight. You ought to. But that moment that he heard Jesus was passing, he felt the burden of his blindness more than ever he had felt it before. Because I have no doubt that blind Bartimaeus knew knew something about the Lord Jesus. I can easily prove that in the verse 48. Verse 47 also, he calls on the Lord Jesus and he gives him a very special title. Jesus, thou Son of David. Now to you and to me, perhaps that title's full meaning passes us by. But for a Jew to employ this title of an individual, he is saying so much about that person. This title belonged to the Messiah alone. The Messiah was the Son of David. The promised deliverer was the Son of David. And when that blind man called out on Jesus of Nazareth and said, "Thou Son of David," he was saying, "I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the promised one. You're the Messiah." This man had more theological understanding than all the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees that the Savior would soon encounter at Jerusalem. For they didn't know who Jesus was. "Who art thou?" they kept asking. "Art thou the Christ?" They'd asked this blind man. He would have said, "Oh yes, yes, he's the Christ." How did he come by this knowledge? Well, I have no doubt that there on the highway he would have picked up all the passing news. And the country would have been abuzz with the reports of the Savior's miracle and what he had done. You know, you read in the Gospel of John, toward the end of the Gospel, something of just what it was the Savior accomplished. The last verses of chapter 20 of John's Gospel says, verse 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, nor were they written in any book." I have no doubts whatsoever that the wonderful record that you have in the four Gospels is only, as it were, a summary of all that Jesus did. The country would have undoubtedly been aware of what he was doing in this village, in that village, in that village. Everybody most likely knew somebody who had been miraculously touched in some way by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, you will see, and here we are at the very beginning of the Savior's ministry, and the Lord Jesus has already begun to really heal and make an impression, as it were, upon the communities that he was visiting. Look at verse 40 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. He's in Capernaum. "Now when the sun was setting, all," underline that little word, "all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him." Everybody who had a sick friend, relative, neighbor, brought them unto Jesus. "And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Now that little word "all" and that little word "everyone" indicates to us the extent of the change that must have been wrought in that one evening in that place. Everyone who had someone who was sick brought them to Christ and he healed every one of them. What a change there would be in Guildford if tonight everyone who is sick in Guildford was healed. What a change it would be in Guildford. I think it would make tomorrow's news, do you not? And it would make the news of the day after, and there would be talking about it for a long time. But say it spread on down the road. We're in Banbridge. Over here, we're in Portadown. So that for a period of 3 years, there was this wonderful moving of God's power amongst the sick and the blind and the lame and the halt. The country must have been throbbing with reports of what Jesus of Nazareth was doing. Time and again you read that people said, "We never heard it like this before. We never saw things like this before. We never read of things like this before. And blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside, would have picked up all that talk. And he came to a conclusion. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And that day, the Messiah walked by him. He felt so powerfully his need of the Messiah's touch. Men and women, when you are brought into the presence of Christ through the preaching of the gospel, you'll feel your sin. You'll feel your sin. You'll feel your lost condition. You'll feel your wretchedness. You'll feel your need of him. Now, blind Bartimaeus, feeling his sense of need, feeling his blindness, did not sit idly by. Christ would have passed on by if Bartimaeus had not availed himself of this God-given opportunity. Christ would have gone on if Bartimaeus had not cried out. And Bartimaeus began to cry out. He began to cry out. Now there was opposition to him crying out, as you can see. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. Verse 48. There is a spirit at work in this world that wants to stop sinners coming to Christ. It's to be found in many places, and many people become the agents of that spirit. Even some Christians. Christians can become the agent of this spirit of opposition. I think it's pretty evident that those who were telling him to be quiet were among those who were following Christ. It was the professed followers of the Lord Jesus that told this poor, dirty, soiled, blind man, shut up! Nobody's interested in you. But this man would not shut up. Such was the burden of his blindness. Such was the desire that he had for obtaining the blessing of God. He was going to make a fool of himself. He didn't care who he was going to offend. He was convinced that the Lord would hear him. He had a view of Christ that was much more accurate than the view of those who were trying to keep him quiet, who perhaps thought, and I'm sure there's no perhaps about it, that the Savior wouldn't be interested in the like of you. How little they knew about the Savior. For it was for such he had come into this world to seek and to save. The man wasn't deterred by the opposition of the crowd. He cried all the more, knowing that Christ is the only hope of my ever being delivered, and this is the opportunity that has come my way, and I might never, never have such an opportunity again. And so he cried the more. If he did think to himself, I'll cry because I might never have an opportunity again, he was thinking correctly, because Jesus never walked that road again. He never was in Jericho again. He was going from Jericho to Jerusalem. There he was going to be crucified. His ministry was coming to a close. He would not be back. And there was something of a desperation about Bartimaeus. Perhaps he sensed, I might never get another chance. I will never get another chance. I must be heard by the Savior today. Tell me, are you saved tonight? Are you saved? Have you seen in Christ the only hope for you to ever be in heaven? The only hope for you of ever being delivered from your sin? Have you? Have you looked upon Christ by faith? Are you saved? If you're not saved, then you are as blind Bartimaeus. You are sitting by the roadside, and Jesus is passing by. He's passing by. An opportunity presents itself to you. An opportunity, the like of which will never perhaps come your way again. Bestir yourself, as did blind Bartimaeus. One last thing. Not only is it important for us to attend the place where Christ frequents, and not only is it important for us to avail ourselves of the wonderful opportunity that Christ being in our midst presents to us, but we must learn the importance here of personally applying to Christ for his mercy. That's what drove Bartimaeus to cry as he did.
Crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me."
47 and 48. My dear friend, you need the mercy of Christ. You need the mercy of Christ. The mercy of Christ alone can save you. The mercy of Christ alone will take you to heaven. You need the mercy of Christ. And that mercy can only be enjoyed by you, experienced by you, if you personally apply. Maybe you have a praying mother or father. If they could apply for mercy for you, they would have done it long ago. But they know they can't. But they're praying that you will apply personally to Christ. Like blind Bartimaeus for salvation. As he cries, he is told something very encouraging, very comforting. Verse 49. "Be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth for thee." The man who is calling on Christ will be called by Christ. When you call upon the name of the Lord will answer by calling you into his presence. "He calleth for thee." What a privilege. What a privilege. There was no one else who would want this dirty, smelly old beggar in their presence. I have no doubt that what I say about him being dirty and smelly is absolutely right. It's inevitable that a blind man would be dirty and smelly. He couldn't see himself to keep himself clean. In verse 50 it says, "He casting away his garment." Why did he do that? Why did he throw away his garment when he heard the Savior wanted them? Because he knew well, my outer garment in particular must be filthy. Must be filthy. He was ashamed of it. He threw it away so that at least the worst of his filth would be cast from him. He would have been a smelly, dirty old creature. The natural consequence of his affliction. And nobody would have wanted him in their presence. They would have backed off from him. But Jesus, the Son of God, was calling, "Come to me." You know, dear Christian, I'm sure I speak for you when I say that many times in our meditations we have asked that question, "Why me? Why me?" I run about with a bunch of fellows. Before I was saved, I was the least of them. There were others there, pleasant personalities, better appearance, better education, better in every way. Why did God have mercy on me? I don't know. I don't know. For we are as wretched in truth as blind Bartimaeus, and yet the Lord Jesus is calling us. It says he had stopped when he heard the voice of blind Bartimaeus. He stood still, it says in verse 49. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. The devil can't stop God. The mighty nations of the earth gathered in conspiracy against the Lord can't stop him. Psalm 2 speaks about the nations of the earth that will one day assemble together and conspire against the Lord and against his Christ, but they won't stop them. They won't stop them. But the cry of a blind sinner stops Christ. He stood and he called him unto him. He stands ready to hear our request. Isn't that marvelous? To think that the God of heaven stooped down his ear to hear us, to hear our request. You couldn't get any official in government positions ready to listen to you, and far less ready to do something for you. But here's the God of heaven stopping, listening. What's your request? As I've touched upon, it was the Savior's last journey on this road. How marvelous was the mercy of God to Bartimaeus. That Bartimaeus let the crowd go by and said, "Oh, another time, another time." He would never have obtained the blessing of God. Bartimaeus was a saved man. This I know because of the closing words of the account. And followed Jesus in the way. If you had lived a lifetime in blindness, And one day on the roadside, your eyesight come back. You could think of dozens and dozens of people that you must rush off to and tell. You could think of dozens and dozens of places that you must rush off and see. And blind Bartimaeus would have been no different. I'm sure there were plenty of people that he wanted to announce the good news to. There were plenty of things he wanted to see. Maybe he had never seen the temple. Maybe he had never seen Jerusalem. But all of these interests were secondary to looking on Jesus Christ. The first scene that presented itself to the eyes of this man who had been blind was the face of the Lord Jesus. And he wanted to look at nothing else. He followed him in the way. That's how I know he will see him. That's how I know he will see him. Oh, tonight, if you are not saved, may God work that wonderful miracle of salvation in your life so that from this night you have interested no other than Jesus Christ first and foremost. Will you come to him? God help you to do so. Let's bow, please, in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for stopping at the cry of poor sinners. There are many here tonight, Lord, and they remember the night they cried to thee, and you stopped, and you saved them. And their eyes were opened, and they saw the Lamb of God, and they desire tonight only to look upon him. Lord, keep us in that frame, we pray. And for any who are not saved, please, Lord, make them to realize their blindness, and cause them this night to seize the opportunity that is presented to them in the gospel, so that they may close with Christ, for he calleth for them. Answer prayer now, we ask, in our Saviour's name, Lord, and dismiss us in your fear and in your love from this house. Amen. Amen.